Well, I want to begin this morning's message by asking you the question, how well do you get along with the people in your life? You might not want to answer that too loudly if there's somebody close to you that might overhear that. It's a good question. It's an important question. How well do you get along with the people in your life? Someone once put it into a poem. This is what they said. They said, to dwell above with folks we love, that means in heaven, to dwell above in heaven with the folks we love, he says, oh yes, that will be glory. To dwell below on earth with the folks we know, well, that's a different story. That's the way it works sometimes. It's the closer you are to someone, the more difficult it can become sometimes. It certainly was that way for the disciples in John chapter 13. Jesus was getting ready to tell them that he would be leaving them and facing his death, and he knew resurrection and all of that that was coming, and he would be leaving them. And he knew that the disciples were, well, you know, they're a good bunch of guys, but they also had their problems, right? They had been close together. They spent time together. They got to know each other. They got to know each other's idiosyncrasies and issues and, you know, the things that bug them and all that kind of stuff. Everybody has things that bugs them. And the disciples were no different. And Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson. And so he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 1 tells us why he did that, to show them the full extent of his love. And then he told them that that's what they need to do with one another. To the people that might grate against them, the people who might be challenging or a little difficult at times and maybe even annoying. And Jesus said, this is what you need to do with one another. He spelled it out a little further in that chapter, John 13, verses 34 and 35. He didn't want to leave anything to doubt. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he says, why that's so important? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Of all the places in this world where people need to be showing that, it's among God's people. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We remember the time when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, and he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and so on. And then he said, he added to that the second, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, loving God is one thing, and we know about that. We hear about that. We listen to messages about that. But loving our neighbor can sometimes be a real challenge. Sometimes we find it hard to love someone because they are different than us. It shouldn't be that way. It's not right, but that's what often happens. Certainly isn't God's way. He made it very clear many times that we are to love people who are totally different from ourselves. Sometimes we find it hard to love because we've been hurt by someone. And that's really what I wanted to talk about this morning. Anyone here been hurt by someone? Anyone here not been hurt by someone? We all have. We all have. Some have hurt me, and I know that I, in my foolishness at times, and sometimes because of my pride, I've hurt others. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave his disciples some instruction on what to do when someone hurts you. Because it's a reality. It's not always mean intention, but it happens. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. That's the first step. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, call all your friends and start complaining about the other guy or girl. He didn't say, go on Facebook and gripe about it to everybody. He said, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So important. So important to keep things between the two people. That's the first step. Well, there's more to that in Matthew chapter 18, and I'll let you read that sometime, but further down in chapter 18, Peter comes along, and he has heard Jesus talk about what to do when somebody wrongs you and so forth, and good old Peter comes to Jesus, and you know, he wants to be one step ahead of everybody. Do you know anybody like that? Don't point at me, please. But see, people who want to be one step. Try it sometime. Tell somebody how long it's taken you to drive from Whitehorse to Edmonton or Vancouver or anywhere. Just try it sometime and see if the person doesn't respond with, 1 hour less. It took me 23 hours to get to Edmonton nonstop. Wow, I did in 22 hours one time. I don't know. I mean, it's inevitable. I'm laughing because, like I say, I'm so guilty at this. A lot of this message, I'm guilty of. That's why I'm talking about me. And Peter comes along, and he wants to show just how generous he is. And so he asks a question, and then he gives an answer. Isn't that great? Verse 21, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? He says, up to seven times. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Peter didn't even consider the possibility that he might have sinned against somebody else, right? He's not asking about that because I wouldn't sin against somebody else. I'm a nice guy. You know, I do that all right. I'm good. But what about that other guy? When they sin against me, how many times should I forgive them? Never mind how many times I sin against them. Interesting. That's the way it often is. We always figure that we are the one who's been wronged. When there's hurt, we assume that we're the innocent victim. Not even entertaining the possibility that maybe he was in the wrong, Peter suggests that maybe he should forgive up to seven times. No doubt Peter thought this was impressive. The law required that you forgave three times. So Peter comes along and he says, how about seven? Aren't you proud of me, Jesus? I'll go way over the top. And of course, you know Jesus' answer. Peter's expecting a pat on the back, and Jesus is, in effect, saying, buddy, you're not even there. You haven't even started yet. Forget seven times. How about 70 times seven, or however many you want to put there? You see, Jesus had a better idea. And to make his point, he carried on in Matthew 18, verses 22 to 35. It's a great story. I'm not going to read the whole story, but the gist of it is that there is a man who owed the king 10,000 talents. And a talent was basically a pile of money. And 10,000 talents was a huge pile of money. Now, there are all kinds of commentators and things you can read about how much a talent of money was and the value of it, and try to take from that what it would be in today's currency and all that kind of stuff to try to get a dollar amount that we can understand. 10,000, I mean, it's a lot of money. It sounds like a lot, and it is a lot, but, well, it's 10,000, right? I mean, it's not even a new car is more than 10,000. But we're not talking about Canadian dollars in 2016. 10,000 talents, however you wanted to calculate it, was an astronomical figure. It was more than a person could earn in a lifetime. It was more than a person could earn in two or three lifetimes. It was a huge amount. It was impossible. And the point that Jesus is making in his story is that the man's debt was hopelessly more than what he could possibly repay. He had no way out. And there was no bankruptcy laws back then. You know, today, I suppose, if things go from bad to worse, there are certain laws. But back then, they had no such laws. If you owed money and you couldn't pay it back, then whatever you had was rightfully sold. And you wouldn't want to be the wife or a child of such a person because you could have been sold into slavery to pay off part of that debt. And so this man in the story that Jesus is telling in Matthew 18, he is in such great debt that he couldn't do anything except fall on his knees before the king and beg for more time, which really is futile because all the time in his life wouldn't have been enough. But by the grace of the king, for some reason, the king granted him a full pardon. He said, "Hey, buddy, it's okay. Just forget it. I'll write it off." Unbelievable. The whole debt was canceled. Lifetime's worth of earnings. Canceled. The man's free to go home to his wife and children. I don't know if we could even fathom what that would have been like. Unbelievable that he was let go. I don't know why for sure, but I suspect that maybe the king took pity on him because the man didn't make any excuses. Nothing worse than hearing excuses for something that went wrong. You know, "Oh, I'm sorry, this happened and that happened," and you know, like, really? He didn't try to explain it away. He didn't blame it on a bad stock market. He didn't blame it because Britain wants to leave the European Union and all the dollar fell. You know, he just said, "Hey, I'm at your mercy." So he goes. And as you read the story in Matthew 18, what does the guy do? He goes and he finds somebody who owes him a little bit of money. It was a small amount, definitely nothing more than just a few days' worth of work would have paid. And he literally grabs the guy by the neck and demands payment now. Not next week, not next year. I want it now. You need to pay me now. And of course, the guy didn't have the money on him, so the one who had already been forgiven his debt and this little debt is owed to him, he takes that guy and he hauls him off to prison and says, "Well, you're going to stay there till I get paid." I'm not sure how logical that is. I mean, I don't know how much money you earn while you're in prison, but you know, when it just goes to show when you're not thinking straight, you do some pretty weird things. Anyway, it must have been a small community because word got back to the king that what this guy had done, and the king was not impressed. He calls the servant back in, you know, the one he had forgiven 10,000 talents. Think millions of dollars if you want. And he calls the servant back in, Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And with that servant was sentenced to prison where he wouldn't see the light of day. At that point, the king didn't care about his money anymore. And then Jesus makes his point. And it's a painful point. In verse 35, Because now, instead of telling a story, you know, we love stories, right? Because we can just slough it off. You know, yeah, it's for somebody else. He gets done his story and he looks at his disciples. And I can imagine he looked them right in the eye. And he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." What powerful words. Once you've been forgiven, Jesus is saying, you better make sure you forgive those around you. You have an obligation to extend pardon to your brother. God has forgiven you this huge debt that you had no hope of ever paying back in your life. If you lived 5 lives, you'd 10 lives, you'd never be able to pay it back. Truth is, it would just get from bad to worse. We'd just get further in debt of sin. And Jesus says, and you're withholding forgiveness from your brother who I love? You're holding forgiveness from this other person who's also my child? Yeah, they might have wronged you. In fact, they have. That's not in denial. But that's still my child. And you're withholding forgiveness? This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each one of you and me, your pastor, unless we forgive our brother from our heart. The question is, if God were to forgive you or I in the same way that we forgive others, where would that put us? Truth is, that's exactly what God's word says he will do. He will forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. It's even like that in the Lord's Prayer. Forgiveness is a decision we have to make. It's not a feeling. This is where we get twisted up, because we don't feel good about it. Well, yeah, you don't feel good about it. Somebody just accused you. Somebody might have stepped on your toes, maybe by mistake. Somebody just, whatever. Whatever they did. Maybe it was even intentional. It doesn't feel good. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a decision, just like love is a decision. Love, forgiveness. It's not necessarily my notes. I was just laughing because I'm talking about forgiveness in my notes, and you know, it's not necessarily rational or logical. And I'm thinking, and I talked about love, and I'm thinking, yeah, that's love too. It's not necessarily rational or logical either. Forgiveness is not rational, logical. It has little to do with whether a person deserves it or not. We need to forgive. Oh yeah, there's a lot more involved to that. I understand that, but we still need to forgive. Doesn't mean that a person just waltzes back into someone else's life as if nothing ever happened, but we still need to forgive. We need to extend grace. We need to extend mercy, even when it's not asked for or deserved. Because if God waited until we deserve forgiveness, man, he'd be waiting a long time. But there's something else that we cannot miss in the story that Jesus told in Matthew 18. The story not only teaches us how important it is that we forgive others, but it also highlights the depth, the magnitude of God's forgiving grace towards us ourselves. You see, that in the parable, the king is God. And the servant who owed 10,000 talents is you and I. And we have this debt that we could never hope to repay, and it's called sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we think we have not sinned, we fool ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We lie to ourselves. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, his mercy, his grace, his love. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We have no claim to that. I have no claim to that. How great is the love of God that took our sin upon himself, upon Jesus. Extended grace and offers forgiveness. But we have a part. The servant had to go to the king. The servant had to go to the king and in his case, literally throw himself at the feet of the king and say, "Help me. I can't do this." And we need to throw ourselves at the feet of the King of Kings and say, "God, I can't do this. It's not by my righteousness. It's not by my works. It's by your grace. I will never be able to pay this off. I will never be good enough. But by God's grace, he will forgive. If we confess our sins," 1 John 1:9 tells us, "if we confess our sins," no need to make excuses. "He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Oh, what a beautiful picture that is. God wants to release us from our debt. God's grace is unlimited. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been. God's love is greater still, and he wants to forgive, and he will if you would ask him. He will make you a new person. And just as he has forgiven you, he wants you to forgive those around you. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to live with people around you. But you know what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's because we are together that we will sometimes step on each other's toes. Nobody's being nasty. It just happens. And that's part of life. And part of life is to forgive. So I ask you to forgive me for the times when I've stepped on your toes. And I ask you to forgive one another. And maybe there's someone who has hurt you that isn't here. More likely, there's probably many. You and I need to forgive them. So I want to encourage you this morning. Seek the forgiveness that God has offered to you. And if you have received that forgiveness, extend it to those who have wronged you, wherever they are. Only then will we be able to be truly free to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come to you this morning. And Lord, first of all, we have to recognize in wonder the grace that you have extended to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing we can do to deserve your grace, and yet you extend it. Scripture says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he, that is you, gave the right to become children of God. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would just draw us near to you as your children. And Lord, if there is somebody here this morning, and maybe there is, maybe there isn't, I don't know, but if there is even one here this morning who hasn't really come to you and received forgiveness from you, or maybe there's some situation that has tripped them up and they need to come to you and just give that to you, I pray, Father God, that right now in our own heart, Lord, we can just quietly give that to you and say, Lord, please come. I confess that. I admit that. I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to come into my life. I need you to restore me. And Father God, the work that you do in us is for a reason. Not so that we can be trophies somewhere, but so that we can go out into this world and forgive those who have wronged us. And so, Lord, I pray this week, Lord, that you would give us the grace to be people who forgive those around us, Lord God. Help us, Father God, to remember to do just that this week, Lord. And always, really, but especially this week. If you put somebody on our heart that we need to, and if we need to ask for forgiveness, that we would do that as well, Lord God. And Father, I want to thank you that you have called us to be your bride, your church. And I pray, Father God, that you would just bless each one today, Lord God. Fill us, use us, be glorified in our hearts and in our minds, in our words, in our actions. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.